If you've been here regularly since 2012, then you've sat through well over 300 of my messages. And some of you have asked me what it's like to come up with a Sunday morning message week after week. And it can be tough. I mean, writing sermons is more of an art than a science. You can't just punch numbers into a formula and get a predictable product, as if maybe you're writing a computer program or something. You can't just block out 10 hours to work on a message and then be guaranteed a good result at the end. If the inspiration doesn't come in those 10 hours, it just doesn't come. You have to be patient and trust that God won't leave you hanging. The only thing I can compare it to is maybe insomnia, where it's imperative that you get to sleep. You set plenty of time aside to get to sleep, but no matter how hard you try, you just can't force yourself to sleep. A few months back, I went through kind of a difficult stretch where I just couldn't seem to get in the groove, and I'd set aside uninterrupted time to work on a message, and I'd think really hard about the passage, but nothing would come, and I'd stare at a blank screen. And if you have a physical, tangible obstruction, then you can break through it with hard work. But when the blockage is mental, the harder you think, the worse the problem seems to get, right? In my profession, this mental barrier is called writer's block. But in the world of professional athletics, they call it the yips. And the stakes are much, much higher. Steve Sachs was born to play baseball. He came into the world on July 29, 1960 in Sacramento, California. Along with his four siblings, he was well-loved by his parents, and they got him into Little League very early. Steve was strong, he was fast, he was athletic, he was handsome, and he never, ever stopped hustling. He wanted to be just like Pete Rose. Whenever he earned a walk, he sprinted to first base. He barreled around the base pads at full speed. He blew up catchers at home plate. He dove for ground balls. His uniform was always dirty. Eventually, Steve became a top prospect on his high school baseball team. During his junior year, he was awarded the league MVP, and he was named to the All-City, All-State, and All-American teams. And his senior year was just as productive as he batted .357. Steve was offered a full ride to the University of Arizona in 1978, but he declined to enter the Major League Baseball draft, where he was taken in the ninth round by the Los Angeles Dodgers. He tore through the minor leagues before getting his big chance late in 1981 after the Dodgers' second baseman, Davey Lopez, pulled a groin muscle. Steve was called up to take his place, and he hit the ball all over the park, stole bases, played inspired defense, and the Dodgers went on to win the World Series. When Steve's official rookie season began in 1982, the sky was the limit. He had batted .282 and played second base flawlessly. He was the only rookie to make either All-Star team that year, and he was named the National League Rookie of the Year. Can't do much better than that. When spring rolled around again in 1983, there seemed to be nothing standing in his way. But a problem arose during the first week of the season, and it threatened to destroy his career. Steve Sachs simply forgot how to throw a baseball. In the ninth inning of the Dodgers' home opener against the Montreal Expos on April 6th, Andrew Dawson hit a triple. Steve was a relay man, and to hold the runner on third base, he fired the ball to home plate. But he threw it into the dirt. The ball squirted away from the catcher, allowing Dawson to score. Steve was charged an error by the official scorer, and his mistake was played all over the late local news. Now, errors happen in baseball. It's part of the game. But this one stuck with Steve, as he recalled. He said, in 1983, I made an error, and then I made another one, and pretty soon I let doubt and fear creep into my psyche. And when that happens, you're a goner. I just lost my confidence. It's that simple. And this series of mental lapses led to the most infamous case of the yips in sports history. The yips are when a mental block repeatedly prevents a professional athlete from performing even the most routine tasks. Happens to golfers on the putting green, happens to basketball players on the free throw line, happens to kickers on the football field, and most notoriously, it happens to infielders in baseball. They simply start to overthink their mechanics, and they fail to make the routine throws that most of us could make with ease. and a bad case of the yips can end a career. Baseball players are so superstitious that they won't even mention the yips for fear of catching it. In 1971, the Pittsburgh Pirates pitcher Steve Blass was a World Series champion. He was an All-Star in 1972, but just 1 year after that, he was completely out of baseball. He wasn't injured. He wasn't suspended. Steve Blass simply forgot how to throw strikes. He walked 84 batters in 88 innings, and his career was over. Mackie Sasser was a promising young catcher for the New York Mets in 1989 before he simply lost the ability to throw the ball back to the pitcher. And it was painful to watch. He'd hesitate several times before he'd toss it back, driving everyone crazy, and Mackie Sasser was out of baseball a few years later. But for Steve Sachs, he simply lost the ability to throw the ball to first base. He could make the difficult acrobatic throws with no problem, but the routine ground ball just gave him fits. Sometimes he would launch the ball into the stands, and opposing fans along the baseline would mock him by wearing batting helmets. And the relentless stream of ridicule and abuse became almost unbearable. As Steve recalls, he says, "I went to bed with it. I woke up with it. I was the laughingstock of the league." By the time the All-Star break rolled around that year, Steve had committed an embarrassing 24 throwing errors. He had the ability to accurately throw the ball to first base. He'd been doing it all his life. But the yips had taken it over, and there was no cure. He said, "I felt myself thinking too much, analyzing my every mistake. It was like I lost my ability to be spontaneous." But the problem is, how are you supposed to stop thinking? Dodgers manager Tommy Lasorda worked tirelessly with Steve to help him overcome his case of the yips. He gave him pep talks. He brought in psychological experts. He blindfolded Steve in practice and had him throw to first base over and over again, which he did with ease. But it was game time. Steve simply couldn't get out of his own head. He says, "I don't know. I don't understand it at all. It's aggravating. It's frustrating. My sister can make that throw." Pressure was getting to Steve, and he began to think about quitting baseball. So he called his father John on the telephone looking for encouragement. John Sachs had been suffering from heart problems for a long time, and actually, sadly, he would die just a few days after this conversation. But on this particular day, he had something very important to say. As Steve remembered it, he said, "He told me one day you'll wake up and this whole thing will be gone. I did the same thing when I was in high school." And he was right. One day I woke up and it was all over. Steve had finally snapped out of it, and for the last 38 games of the 1983 season, he committed zero errors. Steve Sachs would go on to have a long and successful career on the baseball field, in television, and as a baseball coach. And we love happy endings. But there's one more thing you should know. Steve later found out from his mother that in reality, his dad had no such problem with the yips in high school. He had just made up that story to help Steve overcome his mental block, and in doing so, he saved his son's career. Sports psychologists admit that there is no foolproof remedy for the yips. Somehow, the player just has to stop overthinking his mechanics and let his instincts take over. He has to stop thinking about throwing the ball and just throw the ball. And for Steve Sachs, he was able to finally overcome his case of the yips through the love and support of his parents. Where all the tips, advice, and techniques of the so-called experts had failed, his father succeeded with a simple story. He knew his son. He knew what he needed to hear. And it worked. And that's what good parents do, right? Today is Mother's Day, and moms just seem to instinctively know what to do. So let me ask you a question this morning. If parents seem to just instinctively know what's best for their children, then why would they ever listen to a bunch of so-called parenting experts on anything? Maybe we've been overthinking this whole parenting thing all along. So I'm going to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Verses 1 through 4 will be our main text this morning, or feel free to take out your iPhone or your electronic device and find Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. If you don't have either of those things, well, good, you're in luck because we have Bibles on the shelf underneath the pew in front of you. You're welcome to take one of those out. If you turn that Bible to page 979, you'll find Ephesians 6, page 979. And you're also welcome to take out the notes in your bulletin if you'd like to write some stuff down. But you are here for message number 3 in our series of sermons entitled The Home Stretch. If we were honest this morning, then we would all probably have to admit that our families are a little messed up, right? If we're honest. And so we don't need another family sermon series about the perfect Christian family, do we? We need a series of messages on the real family, like our families. And we're stretched for time in our families. We are stretched for cash. We are stretched to the max. But as we've been saying, the perfect American family, that's a bit of a stretch. And so this is a marriage and family series for the rest of us. And the rest of us really struggle with parenting, don't we? There are moms who really struggle with self-doubt and insecurity, even on Mother's Day. And there are dads who would never doubt their ability as a mechanic or as a carpenter or as a salesman, but when it comes to parenting, they're not so sure. They get the yips as parents. We overevaluate, we overanalyze, we overthink it. But parenting is more of an art than a science, isn't it? It's more instinct than intellect. There's more than one way to do it, and good results are far from guaranteed, aren't they? So maybe we need to stop thinking about parenting so much in our culture and instead take the Apostle Paul's advice and just parent. Let's see what he has to say. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Fathers, that word can also be translated as parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Wait, that's it? I mean, that's all the instruction we get on parenting? We only get one verse directed to parents. Now, okay, well, what about Paul's other letters? Well, there's a parallel passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians, but he gives us even less there. Colossians 2, 20 through 21, he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, we all know that children should obey their parents. You know, I can give that sermon in 5 seconds. Kids, unless your parents are telling you to break one of Jesus' commands, listen to them. Done. Being a kid's simple. But we all know that being a parent is much more complicated. Yet Paul doesn't give any more direction to parents than he does children. And neither does Jesus. Neither does anyone else in the New Testament, for that matter. This is it. So where are all these Christian parenting experts getting their material? What they try to say in an entire book or an entire weekend conference, Paul says in one sentence. And this frustrates us a little bit because we all feel that we need help in this area. We all feel like we need to learn more about being a good parent or grandparent. And we would happily sit and listen to God give us some advice on parenting because we feel so inept in that area. But there is shockingly little direct instruction on parenting in the New Testament. Sure, the Old Testament has some things to say about parenting and ancient Hebrew culture, but much of that doesn't even apply to our culture today. You can't beat your kid with a rod. So how can we hope to leave here today with any encouragement on parenting? Well, think about it this way. Paul's commands for being a good kid are simple. Obey your parents. It's not easy to do necessarily, but it's simple to understand, right? So what does it tell us that Paul follows up that one sentence on being a good kid with only one sentence on being a good parent? Could it mean that being a good parent is just as simple as being a good kid. Parenting may be difficult to do, mind you, but could it be just as simple to understand? You could spend a lot of money learning a bunch of different philosophies and techniques on parenting, and you could spend a lot of time reading hundreds of different parenting books that are out there on the market. But could it be that according to Paul, being a good parent is just as simple as being a good kid? To what other conclusion can we come from this little passage? So before we even get to what our passage actually says this morning, I think we've come up with our main point. And it's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The main point this morning is this. Parenting is not easy. Duh. Parenting is not easy. But it is simple. We understand the difference, right? Parenting is not easy. It's hard. But it is simple. Parenting is hard work. Obviously, it's difficult. It takes a lot of time and energy and emotional fortitude. But there's a difference between being difficult and being complicated. Paul doesn't give us a bunch of theories and techniques. There's no psychobabble here. Paul just gives parents a simple command. And it's no more complicated than children obey your parents. Think about it this way. In Paul's culture, how many books on parenting do you suppose there were? There were exactly zero. And how many parenting retreats and conferences were there? Well, there was even less. As a matter of fact, most people in Paul's culture had their first baby in their teens. And what did you know in your teens? Nothing. Not about parenting. Young parents in Paul's times didn't know anything about parenting. They just did it. They didn't think about throwing the ball to first base. They just threw it. But how do we do it today in our culture? Well, most people don't have their first child until their late 20s or 30s or for some even their 40s. And they have lived just long enough to be dangerous with their parenting. They've lived long enough to read some books about parenting. They've lived long enough to compare different parenting philosophies. They're smart enough to ask for advice. And there's no shortage of people willing to give advice on parenting. And they may not know how they want to parent, but they sure know how they don't want to parent, right? And so now, in our culture, we've become completely neurotic. Okay, we're so afraid of committing an error that it's hurting our game. We worry about our kids continuously, and they constantly, as parents, we constantly feel like failures. And I get it. I understand that. If I can only get one thing in life right, then I want to be a good parent to my six children. But I can't help but feel as parents that we're choking. We're second-guessing our instincts. We've got the yips. We have overanalyzed our mechanics to the point that we can't confidently perform even the most routine tasks of parenting. Things like instruction and guidance and discipline. My friends, we are overthinking parenting today. And in the process, we are undermining our children. Keeping with the sports theme this morning, I should mention Alex Collins. Alex was a star running back for the Arkansas Razorbacks just a few years back, and he was one of the all-time greats in college. Only the legendary Darren McFadden had more rushing yards at Arkansas than Alex did. But Alex Collins' football story at the University of Arkansas almost didn't happen. You see, Alex grew up in South Florida. And as a five-star recruit, he received scholarship offers from all three of the major Florida universities. But Alex insisted on playing for the Razorbacks. So he and his mother traveled to the University of Arkansas, where the school was planning a nice little ceremony for him to sign his national letter of intent, which for all intents and purposes would have committed him to the Razorbacks. And it should have been a day of celebration. But there's only one problem. In order for the national letter of intent to be valid, it had to be signed by a parent or guardian. Well, at the last minute, Alex's mother had second thoughts. She got the parenting yips. She did not want her son to leave South Florida. She wanted him to go to the University of Miami instead. So on signing day, she took his national letter of intent and ran off. Everyone was shocked. Alex frantically searched for his mother, and when she couldn't be found that day, the school hastily arranged for his father to come up and sign the letter of intent instead. And the rest is Razorback football history. Should have been simple. Alex wanted to go to Arkansas, so his mother should have let him go to Arkansas. But just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy, right? She didn't want her son to leave. So on the way there, she started overthinking everything. She made what should have been an easy throw to first base into something really, really complicated. And she undermined her son in the process. Listen, parenting is already difficult. We don't need to make it complicated, too. So let's hone in on the one simple command that Paul gives parents. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, how do we provoke children to anger? We do it with too much discipline, right? That's how we normally interpret this passage. We're just too rigid with our discipline. But wait, in the very next breath, Paul specifically says that we need to discipline our children. And that's the only real affirmative command that he gives. So maybe we've been looking at this passage a little incorrectly. And I think our real life experiences would support this, right? For instance, from your own experience, just looking at the world, which children throw the most temper tantrums? Is it the children who are disciplined by their parents, or the children who are not disciplined? And we've all seen it, right? It is the children who are, as a general rule, not disciplined by their parents who throw the most tantrums. They are angry, unhappy, insecure, generally kind of miserable. So it's not discipline that makes kids angry, at least not in the long term. It's a lack of discipline, right? And the Bible teaches this. Look at this warning we get in the Proverbs, which is sandwiched in between two statements on discipline, okay? Proverbs 19, verses 18 through 20. He says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Then he says this, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. And then he goes back and says, listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Have you ever noticed, those of you with young children, how cranky your kids get when you let them do what they want all day? If they, for instance, get to play video games or watch TV all day, they generally turn into grumpy little monsters, right? A lack of discipline provokes anger. That's why Paul paired them up. That's why the writer of the Proverbs wrote what he did. So Paul keeps it really, really simple for our application this morning. It may not be easy, but it's not complicated either. And it's in your bulletin. The application is, to be a good kid, listen to your parents. To be a good parent, discipline your kids. Not easy, but it's not complicated. To be a good parent, or to be a good kid, listen to your parents. To be a good parent, discipline your kids. Here's how the Old Testament boils it down for us. Proverbs 12:23. The one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Moving on, Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So what do we do? Well, the first thing you can do is take that parenting book that makes you feel guilty and go outside and throw it just as far as you can throw it. And I'm serious about it because you don't need it. Paul gives us all we need in this verse. And you know all those unsolicited pieces of advice you get from well-meaning people? You can shut it out. What about all those supermoms out there who do absolutely everything? You can stop comparing yourself to her. You're not judged as a parent by how many cookies you bake for PTA. You're not judged as a parent by the number of activities your kids are involved in. There's one standard by which good parents are judged, according to Scripture, and that is how well we are disciplining our children. If there are other important standards, don't you think Paul would have given them to us? Discipline. Well, what about loving our kids, someone may say? Well, discipline is love, right? Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Some might say, what about training our kids to be good people? Well, discipline is the best instructor. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To be a good parent, you need to discipline your kids. To be a good kid, you need to listen to your parents. It's simple. So clear away every other parental distraction and focus on this. Listen, your kids don't need to be in the best sports leagues or organizations. It doesn't reflect on you as a parent at all. Your kids don't have to go to the best schools. We're trying to raise decent people, not Rhodes Scholars. We want our kids to get good grades, of course, but we're going to put more effort into making them good people, right? Isn't that what's more important? Isn't that what matters? And that comes through discipline. We're not talking about harsh military school discipline. Far from it. We're just talking about common, everyday, steady discipline. We're just talking about making sure our kids aren't becoming jerks, okay? That's all discipline is. They're learning to be kind and empathetic and polite. Now, the question everyone asks is this. To whose standard are we to discipline our kids? See, the previous generation had a certain standard for disciplining their children, and they could sometimes be very vocal about how the current generation of parents fall short of their standard. Control your children. What they forget is that they raised this current generation of parents and their kids didn't exactly turn out perfectly. Listen, I'm making it funny, but seriously, we need to stop judging each other as parents. Is that doing anyone any good but giving us a smug sense of self-satisfaction? We just need to stop because the jury is still out on how these kids today are going to turn out, right? 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5, the apostle says, it is the Lord who judges me, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. These kids today turn out to be horrible, then judge all you want. But listen, standards of appropriate behavior, it changes over time, right? So cut the current crop of parents some slack. Besides, when it comes to discipline, Scripture only dictates that we have consistent boundaries. It does not dictate where those boundaries are. So we can't substitute our boundaries and call them God's boundaries. God leaves that up to us. You don't believe me on that? I'm going to show you from the New Testament. Hebrews 12, 9 through 10. The apostle says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. Okay, so it's assume that there's going to be some discipline. There's going to be some boundaries. We've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, or to God, and live? For they, our earthly parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. There is tremendous freedom in parenting. So just keep making that routine throw to first base day after day. Be consistent and be confident. There isn't one right or best parenting philosophy. And you know what? We can't control the outcome completely anyway, can we? Okay, we all know good kids that came from bad parents, right? And bad kids that came from good parents. Kids are going to go to Arkansas if we want them to go to Arkansas or not. All we can do is discipline them when they are young, consistently, with the boundaries that seem best to you as a parent. And they become adults. It's up to them, right? It's not on us anymore. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So let's get really, really practical this morning. What does all this look like? Well, it's not easy, as we've said, but it's simple. I think Scripture encourages you and I to set common sense boundaries that seem right to you and to me, and consistently enforce them. You know what's right. You know how you want your kids to act. You know what's important to you. So just set clear boundaries that reflect that. For instance, you may forbid your kids any television until they do some chores. That makes sense to me. So don't second guess yourself. Don't be neurotic. Don't get the yips. Don't become the Steve Sachs of parenting. Don't look at how everyone else is doing it. Don't let your kids talk you out of it. Just do what you think is right and stick with it. What about curfew? How late should it be? Well, curfew should be whenever you think it should be as a parent. As long as you have a curfew, then the exact hour doesn't really matter. What matters is that curfew teaches discipline no matter what time it is. Same as with bedtime. Just be consistent. Now, it's not easy to enforce a consistent bedtime, but at least it's simple. How much screen time should a kid have in a day? Well, I don't care, as long as there's a reasonable cap on the time. And part of discipline is enforcing consequences, right? When boundaries are violated, a punishment must be handed down that is appropriate for that situation and specific to that individual child. Now, the big question is, should I spank my kids? And I say, come on, man. If you're spanking your children and they're still violating the boundaries anyway, then your spankings might not be very effective. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong. I'm just questioning the effectiveness if you have to do it all the time, okay? So my suggestion would be stop spanking and start doing something that really hurts your kid, like taking away their iPads. For some kids, getting sent to their room hurts the most. For other kids, it's losing video games and smartphones. For others, it's just going to bed early. And stop fretting over the severity level of your punishments. Assuming that you're a decent person, you won't be too hard on them, right? You know what you need to do. Just do what's right, man. Just do what's right. I don't really care where the boundaries are at as long as there are boundaries. And as long as you're consistent. Just do what's right. Be confident. I genuinely believe that we are overthinking it. Just discipline your kids. Just don't let them, you know, be bad. Now, this isn't easy necessarily because all kids are bad, right? At some point, kids are born with absolutely no self-control, right? That's just the way they're born. They are innately selfish when they're little. It's just, right? It's just, they scream when they're hungry, you know? Just the way they are. Doesn't mean they're awful people. It's just, that's their kids. But just a little bit of consistent discipline goes a long way in making them more like Jesus. After all, isn't that what God does for us? He disciplines us for our good. It's as simple as that. Parenting is already difficult. So let's not make it complicated too. Okay? But next week, we're going to get even more specific. I think we struggle with parenting because we just don't seem to have the time to do it right. We don't have time to discipline. We don't have time to enforce boundaries and consistent bedtimes and all that kind of stuff. You know, we get so busy, it's just easy. Let the kids play on the iPad and leave me alone because I got so much I have to do. And I get that. Believe me, I understand it. For busy families, it seems like there's just not enough time in the day, right? But what we see in Scripture is that we don't need more time. We just need to stretch the time that we already have. And it's very possible. It's very practical. And it's going to help us out a lot, I think, the principles we learn from Scripture. So, this week, I want to encourage you to read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Okay, just five little verses, I think. Really easy homework this week. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And then you come back Sunday and you bring a friend. And it won't be necessarily specifically about parenting, so it'll be probably really applicable to almost everybody because everybody has to learn to set priorities and stretch their time. And so you come back as we continue down the home stretch next Sunday at 10 a.m. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for all these parents here, all these parents to be someday, all these grandparents, step-parents, folks who are fulfilling parental roles who had no idea they would ever do it in various capacities, adoptive parents, foster parents. God, I pray you would bless them. Lord, I know that there's parents, maybe parents of adult children who come in here this morning and they are so burdened and they're so worried about their adult children and they're worried about their actual little children. And Lord, I pray that you would give them relief today, Lord. That maybe we've made it too complicated. Maybe we're worrying too much. Maybe we're overanalyzing. When, Lord, you've called us just to discipline. That's all you've called us to do. And, Lord, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. Hurts. But, Lord, I pray we wouldn't make it complicated either. Lord, none of us know the one right way to parent. I sure don't. But Lord, I pray we would do right what seems right to us and set boundaries that seem right to us and that our children would respond to the consistency. Lord, we don't want Rhodes Scholars. We don't want professional athletes. We don't want any of that stuff. We just want to raise good people who act like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to meet that goal. We need you, Lord, as parents, to watch our kids. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.